Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number to call, 877-655-6755. That's a toll-free call for you anywhere in North America. If you're listening right now on Sirius XM or any of our other affiliates, it's great to be with you this evening. If you have a question about a scripture passage or something that's been on your mind recently, you've been wondering about, something you heard in church recently, or perhaps a personal problem going on in your life right now, well, let's make it a conversation together. If this is your very first time calling, go for it. Don't hesitate. Let's talk it over tonight. I would love to hear from you, 877-655-6755. And of course, again, if you're a veteran caller, you've called in the past, well, pick up that phone and let's talk once again. It's always good to hear from you. Well, to begin tonight, let's go out to Dallas, Texas, and we'll talk with Nicholas. Hi, Nicholas. You're on the air. What's on your mind tonight?
Hi, Andrew. Thanks for taking my call again. This is my second time making a call. Thank you for taking it.
Yes.
Well, my question is about, it's a two-part question. Last Friday, my grandfather and my dad are pastors, and it's a Pentecostal charismatic type of church, and there was a young man that was caring for the Holy Ghost. The young man made his way to me, so I shared scripture with him about how the moment you believe the gospel of salvation, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And I also shared the scripture with him that stated that if the Spirit is not in you, then you don't belong to Christ. So right. I was trying to help them to see that what they're about to try to press you to do, you don't have to do that. You already have the Spirit in you if you believe in what Christ has done for you. And I understand the pressure of altar call. That pull can be very strong. And he went, and they tarried with him, and eventually he started jumping around. He started wallowing on the floor, and my own father put the microphone to his mouth to make sure he was speaking in tongues. And so yeah. I was really, really hurt about it because I know that's not, if you're taking your focus off Christ and you choose to do things like this. And so I went to social media, and I posted what the fruits of the Spirit are. And I said, tongues is not included in that. And, of course, there was backlash from people that I know from my past, and they were saying, well, Paul, you know, 3 days later, he received the Holy Spirit, and someone else, they laid hands on him, and they received the Holy Spirit. So I did some studies on it, and but yet I'm still not yet confident in my response when people say, you do cherry for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, okay.
So I was wondering if you could bring light to that. And the second part is, I'm the musician at my grandfather's church, but I understand that I need to be somewhere. You already recommended that I go to Bent Tree Fellowship, Bible Fellowship, and I want to do that, but love ties are very, very strong. I'm sure you understand that.
Yeah.
And I don't know how. I mean, my grandfather is passionate about how he believes, so I know that biblical conversation might not happen. I don't know what to do, but I know I should leave and go somewhere where I know I'll be fit properly.
Yeah. Okay, Nicholas. Well, thank you for those two questions. First and foremost, just want to say, you know, what courage you show to stand up for the truth of the gospel and, in fact, our completeness in Christ. The Bible says that we as believers have everything that we need for life and godliness. That means that we have the Spirit, that we don't need to go hunting, searching, begging, pleading, hoping, waiting for more of the Spirit. As you quoted properly right there from Romans, if we do not have the Spirit of God, we don't belong to Him. So we either belong to God as His children and we have the Spirit, or we don't belong to Him, we're not His children, and we don't have the Spirit. But it's impossible to be a child of God and not have the Spirit. So this idea of tarrying, this idea has been pushed in all kinds of books from about 100 years ago or so, this idea of tarrying and waiting in the upper room, so to speak, and hoping and waiting and pleading for the Holy Spirit to come upon you after you're a Christian is really just a bunch of bunk. There's no truthfulness to it at all. The Bible says we lack nothing, that again, we have everything we need, that we're complete in Him. And so what happens is at salvation, we are taken out of Adam and we are placed in Christ. We are taken out of the flesh and we are put in the Spirit. We have a new spiritual location, and our new location is that we are in God's Spirit and God's Spirit is in us. And then it says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit is the evidence that we are saved. So this idea that you get saved and then 3 days or 5 days or 30 days later, you get the Holy Spirit. No, that's dead wrong. You having the Holy Spirit living in you is the promise. That is the sign. That is the seal that you have, knowing that you are saved, unless, of course, you fail the test. Paul says, unless, of course, you fail the test. And the test is, does the Spirit of Christ live in you? So he either does and we are saved, or he doesn't and we are lost, but there's no half and half. There's no middle ground there. As far as what you told that person who was going down front and wanting the Holy Spirit, the words that you shared with him, I certainly agree with, and I think they should have been an encouragement to him. The fact that then everything you stated was undermined by, hey, wait a minute, though, you still need the Spirit, and the evidence will be you writhing around on the ground and wiggling all over the place uncontrollably. Sometimes for people that results into laughter like a hyena, all kinds of animal noises, and then a lot of babbling in undiscernible languages, or what really linguists who've studied it say are just repetitive syllables. And it just so happens that those syllables and those sounds always exist in the native tongue of the speaker. In other words, there's never any new sounds introduced. For example, an American who speaks American English, when they speak tongues, they'll never introduce a sound like a click from the Middle East or from Africa, from those languages. So it's quite a coincidence, I say that tongue-in-cheek, that the supposedly heavenly tongues language ends up just being several syllables repeated again and again, using the same sound system of American English when American English speakers do it. My point there is that I don't believe that is the biblical tongues that is spoken of in Acts 2, and I certainly don't think there's any instance of God knocking people over, causing them to wiggle around on the floor during a church service or make animal noises. So all of that is just invented. It's not in the scriptures, and it's falsehood and poor teaching, and definitely sends people on a wild goose chase of experience chasing and hoping to experience more of God by some sort of emotional experience that they have at the front of the church when the microphone is in their face and maybe the cameras are rolling and, you know, everybody's watching the guy down front. And so there's a lot of push. I think you use the word push or pressure or temptation to really respond to those altar call moments when, hey, I'm already saved, but now I need more. Now I need more of the Spirit. So as far as that goes, my friend, I think you're right on. I think you're solid in the truth. You're proclaiming that we are complete, that we lack nothing, that we have everything we need for life and godliness, and that other teaching is saying the opposite, that we are not complete, that we do lack, that we do need more of the Spirit, that we should wait and hope and beg and plead for more of Jesus, and that flies in the face of the finished work of Christ and all that it means to have fullness. Colossians says we have fullness in Him. So as far as your decision about a congregation, again, you're operating in an atmosphere of freedom there. You can go to any building for an hour a week. I understand that there's pressure to stay where you are, and that's your decision to make. Only you can make it. But it sounds to me, even from the phrasing of your question and the way you expressed yourself tonight, that you've sort of already made that decision. There's just some hesitation and holdback, some pushback from others, such as your grandfather and your father, So I would encourage you, follow your heart, be in prayer about that. Ask God to really impress upon you what these true desires are that you have, and allow Him to work in and through your thinking as you make this decision. Well, again, thanks for your call tonight, Nicholas. Great to hear from you, and feel free to call back anytime. All right, well, let's go out now to Florida, and we'll talk with John. Hi, John.
Hey, Andrew. How are you tonight?
Good. How are you doing?
Doing great. We just had a very nice launch, so we're very, very happy that SpaceX got one up in the sky.
Oh, nice.
But my question is, I was affiliated with a church for probably over 20 years, and we stressed that baptism, immersion in water, was part of the salvation process. And the scripture that we used was, "Where now baptism doth now save us." I would really love to hear your take of the context of that New Testament scripture.
Okay, wonderful. Great question. Of course, this comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's interesting that Peter even corrects himself, if you will. Maybe that's not the best expression for it, but he stops, he clarifies his point, because he doesn't want to be misunderstood. And I think that many people have taken 1 Peter 3 and misunderstood it. The Bible is actually saying here that there's a baptism that now saves you, but then he says not a washing of your flesh with water, but instead an appeal to God for a clean conscience or a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. So he's very clear here, John, when he talks about this baptism. He wants people to know the baptism I'm talking about is not water baptism. It is a baptism into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What I was talking about earlier, us being taken out of Adam and being put in Christ, that's a baptism. It's not a water baptism, but it's a spiritual baptism. When I said earlier on this broadcast that we are taken out of the flesh and put in the Spirit, that's a baptism. It's not a water baptism, but it's a spiritual baptism. And so that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying baptism saves you, but not a water baptism, not something where H2O goes across the surface of your body and the dirt comes off. He says, please don't think that's it. That's not the point. The point is when we make an appeal to God for a good, clean conscience through what? Through being baptized into His resurrection. So when we are saved, when we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, what He does is He carries us through His death, His burial, and His resurrection spiritually. I call that, often I call it a DNA swap. I call it a heart surgery. I call it where God crossed my heart. You know, when you were a little kid, you say, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Well, here what we're seeing is that God crossed your heart. He took your heart to the cross. You hoped to die, and you did. You died with Christ, Romans 6:6. Galatians 2:20, you were crucified, buried, and raised with Christ, and now you live by His life, His resurrection life in you. So that's the baptism that saves, not a water baptism, but instead a spiritual baptism into the resurrection of Jesus, and that's what brings us brand new spiritual life. So, John, I hope that's helpful to you, my friend. Feel free to call back anytime. It's a great question, an important one for every believer to consider. All right, well, let's go out to Michigan now, and we'll talk with Jim. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Andrew, how are you?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. You've got a lot of followers here in Michigan. Just wanted you to know that and encourage you, and you've really helped us over the years.
Oh, well, that's great to hear. Thanks for telling me that. Have you got a question for us tonight, Jim?
I do. The only thing you've ever said that I've taken issue with is Romans 7 and whether or not the second half of that chapter, we've got a pre-Christian or a post-Christian Paul.
Uh-huh.
And I think your position is that it's a post or a pre-Christian Paul.
Uh-huh.
And I'd just like to hear you support that.
Okay, sure. Great question. First and foremost, let me say, you know, I got a lot of great friends that disagree with me on this. I disagree with them. They disagree with me. And so, you know, it's one of these things where I think you'll know for sure when you hit heaven. But let me explain why I think that Romans 7, this struggle is about his pre-salvation experience. So he says he was alive apart from the law, but then the commandment came. Well, when did the commandment come, Paul? Well, it actually didn't come during Paul's lifetime. It came when Moses came down from that mountain. So I think he's telling a story here. I think he's telling a story of his experience. I think you could title this section of Romans 7, How Paul Fought the Law and the Law Won. In other words, this is law, an encounter with law, how Paul met the law and what the law did to him. Another way you could title this section would be The Power of Sin Exposed. And this is where Paul realizes that there is a power of sin that he is a slave to and that he needs rescue from. So let me just say this. He says in verse 9, once I was alive apart from the law. Well, really? I mean, who was alive? Was anyone alive apart from the law? As a person growing up on this planet, we're born spiritually dead. And then the commandment came and it says, I died. Well, wait a minute, Paul, you were already dead. So what did the law do? It showed you your death. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I thought I was alive. I thought I was a devout Jew. I thought I was doing great. I thought everything was fine. But then the commandment came in and killed me. In other words, the law taught me a big lesson. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Well, who thought that it was intended to bring life? Would any Christian tell you, hey, I think the Ten Commandments are intended to bring me life? Well, not if they know what they're talking about. These would be Jewish people who would say this. They would say the Ten Commandments are my source of life. They bring me life. I'm going to live by the Ten and live from the Ten. And God's law is holy and perfect and good. And so I should live out every bit of it. And it's going to bring me life. Well, so Paul is telling us about his experience before salvation. He's saying, I found that the very commandment that I thought would bring me life actually brought me death. And so then he says that he experienced coveting of every kind. He was wanting other people's stuff. This is not while he's out in the desert with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is before salvation. This is as a devout Jew. He's not sitting in a Jerusalem neighborhood looking at the lawn next door, the house next door, the man next door with his wife next door and coveting all of those things. This wouldn't happen in the desert when he's with Jesus experiencing this tutoring from the risen Christ. No, this would happen during his experience as a Pharisee living under the law in Judaism, living right there in the nation of Israel. So that's some of the reason. And then I would say, he goes on and he says in verse 14, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Well, is that true of a Christian? Are we slaves of sin? I would say, Paul, didn't you just say one chapter ago, didn't you just say that he who has died is freed from sin and that we used to be slaves of sin? Before we met Jesus, we were slaves of sin, but now we're freed from sin because we died with Christ. So for him to say, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin, I think he's talking again about his experience when he fought the law and the law won. He's talking about his experience not out in the desert with Jesus, but he's talking about his life growing up as a Pharisee and as a Jew. So that's why he ends this section of Scripture by saying, you know what, I delight in God's law, just like any Jewish person would delight in God's law. But then he says, I see something at work in me. I never knew this was in me, but I see it now. And I realize I'm a prisoner of sin. Well, a Christian is not a prisoner of sin. Paul never uses that language in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He says, I'm not a slave of sin anymore. You were slaves of sin, but you became obedient from the heart. That's what's true of a Christian. So that's why he says, who will deliver me? Who will rescue me? And that it ends with thanks be to God. So my point is, those are some reasons why I think this Romans 7 experience is not the normal Christian life. It was not Paul's Christian life for months or days or decades or or years even. You know, this is not about Paul before his conversion. It's about Paul being very honest and candid with his audience about how he, as a devout Jew and a Pharisee who was dedicated and committed, was struggling with coveting, was seeing that he was a slave of sin, was recognizing he was a slave to this power at work within him, and that he needed desperate rescue. He needed it quick. And that rescue came from Jesus Christ. How? When Jesus Christ made him to die to sin so that he would no longer be a slave to it. So that's my reasoning behind that. And Jim, I hope you listen to this and maybe listen to it again, see what you think as you review it. I know you'll come out with your own thoughts and opinions on it, and I respect that. Again, I know a lot of people who would have a different view, but those are the reasons that I think this is about Paul before his conversion, because in Romans 6, he just tells us plainly, we're not slaves to sin. We died and we're freed from it. So I don't think he would use that verbiage unless he was talking about before salvation. All right, well, that number to call, 877-655-6755. Let's go now to Lafayette, Indiana, and we'll talk with Brandy. Hi, Brandy.
Hi, Andrew. Thanks for taking my call. In my devotional time, I read a chapter of Proverbs in last week on 28, and I've read it before, verse 9, where you are... if you don't listen to the law, even your prayers are considered an abomination. And I just kind of wondered what your thoughts were on that, because anytime I think that God won't hear my prayer, I get that clenched in my heart kind of feeling.
Yeah, okay. All right, well, Brandy, thanks for your question. I think we have to locate Proverbs. I mean, Proverbs was written by Solomon, and there's a lot of wisdom in there. And there's also a lot of verbiage surrounding life under Judaism and life under the law. So we have to take that and put it in context and understand it, that there were people under the law at this time, and you know, God was making things very clear that things were conditional. I mean, I turned away from them, says the Lord, because they did not remain faithful. And that was the story of life under the law. God in a swivel chair, so to speak, swiveling away when they did not remain faithful. Well, what's so different about today? Well, the cross changed everything. I mean, wouldn't you think that the sacrifice of Jesus is a big deal? It is. It brought in a new covenant, a new way of grace. Well, what does that new way of grace mean? It means that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. His face is always toward us. It says he cannot disown himself. And since he lives in us, he won't disown us. So there's a little bit of logic there. The new covenant is God swearing with himself. The new covenant is God promising himself. And then when he comes to live inside of you, Brandy, then he makes a promise with himself that he will never disown himself. And now that he lives in you, he won't disown you. So this is really important logic for every Christian to understand. It helps us understand this eternal security issue much better. And I think that's critical. Every Christian, upon new birth, we need to understand how safe we are. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So I would encourage you, in terms of your prayers, remember your sins have been taken away. In terms of your prayers, you got to remember God has chosen to take them away as far as the east is from the west. Your sins are taken away. He remembers them no more. And so this issue of God stopping up his ears and saying, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to pay attention to your prayers, is nonsense. People say, well, you know, there's that verse in the New Testament about a husband and wife and their prayers being hindered. Well, that's not God stopping up his ears. That's just saying if you're arguing with your husband or arguing with your wife, guess what? You're not going to pray together. Your prayers won't be taken place at that point. They'll be hindered. So God hears us all the time.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.